this morning, I was really wrestling as to, because there are some things that God has placed in my heart in relation to faith that I had began on last Sunday. But this issue of election has really been resonating within my heart. And not only when we talk about election, we are not just talking about the political election, but we realize that the political election is really an expression of the choice or choices that are made by those who vote. They make their decision, I would say the collective decision, that's representative of the position of our, whether it be a city, whether it be a state, whether it be a nation. But when you vote, this is the collective decision, or I would say it is a way of pinpointing to all of us the how we are, where we stand as a people. But then there's another aspect, another area that's called election, and it has to do with being the elect of God. And when we talk about being the elect of God, now we're talking about God's choice. We talk about man's choice or the collective choice of man, but let's look at the choice of God, that which God has, in fact, chosen. So today I'm going to talk about after being elected, and we're talking about on the part of the elect, of God's elect, God's choice. Now, my assignment as a pastor is to provide instructions in righteousness. This is what we come to church for, so that we can be instructed in the ways of righteousness. In other words, God, understanding God's position, God's posture in relation to all things. And the thing that happens after having been, or as we are being instructed, this is what happens. We are brought to a place where we are capable of making better choices, or making the right choices, better choices, and ultimately the right choice. Now, the scripture that I want to reference here is 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. It says here, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Now listen to what he is saying here. This is, I would say, an assignment that's given to the people of God. He is saying that I've given you your assignment since you are elected, since you are the elect of God, since you are God's choice. This is your assignment. God has chosen you for a purpose. God has chosen you for a reason. And God expects you to carry out the assignment to which you've been chosen. So now he is saying to you, we talk about his calling, and after his calling, now this is what you've been called to do. This is how the Message paraphrase puts it. Eugene Peterson in the Message puts it this way. He says, "So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you." It goes on to say that this is God's choice of you, and he says, "Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this, and you'll have your life on a firm footing." I think I need to read that again, because we want that to really resonate within your heart. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you. He invites you in. And then it says, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. And then it goes on to say, there's a promise attached to this. They say, you're calling an election. There's a promise. that God has given you if you make your call and election sure. He said, do this and you'll have your whole life on a firm footing. In other words, you're stable. In other words, you're established. You're at a place where you're not easily shaken by the things that happen in life. And there are many variables. There are many things that occur in life. And we need to be at a place where we are not easily shaken. That's what he's saying in essence here. Here's what he's also saying to us. We got to look at what he's saying to us as believers. He says, you provide evidence that confirms the fact that you are the elect of God. You provide that evidence that confirms the fact that you are the elect of God. But we talk about the elect of God, you confirm the fact that you are the beloved of God. That's very important to understand this, is that what you're doing, you confirm the fact that God loves you. There is evidence in your life that you are the beloved of God. Now, there are times you might not feel it. There are times you might not think that way, but you still must come to that place through whatever you may be going through to confirm the fact that whatever comes, whether life, death, whether whatever challenges you may face in life, that God loves you and never question that fact. But not only you not questioning, provide evidence of the fact that it's so. That God loves, that he loves you. Your actions then will, in response to what God had beforehand initiated, because love began with God, is not the fact that you loved him, but he loved you first. God started the whole process by loving us. And as a result of God loving us, he has given us what we need in order to respond to him. God initiates the process, and then we respond to what God has, in fact, initiated. So in that, when we come to the place of being able to express the fact that God has given us something, he has loved us. He has given us his love through the person of Jesus Christ. Then our response to that will be as such that people will begin to see that we are the beloved of God. Your actions will be in response to what God had beforehand initiated, providing proof his choosing or selection of us as being chosen and in part and commit because he's chosen us. Our response will also become our commitment to him. The Bible talks about that. He says, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you'll know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, listen to what he's really saying to us. He's really saying is that when things happen, you don't stop short at any experience or with any challenge that come to life and say, and judge God based upon that particular incident. They say, this thing happened, that thing happened, the other. Things happen like that all the time. And when that thing happens, sometimes people will step back and say, well, that proves the fact that God doesn't love me or God isn't real or whatever may come to mind. But what happens, you don't judge God based upon one incident or one situation that may occur in your life. Because what we understand of God is that we have to understand the comprehensive Christ, the comprehensiveness of Christ, that all things, regardless of, it's not just that one thing, but all these things, when we put it all together, they comprise of the love of God. All things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. That is the called. There it is again, the called according to his purpose. So now you are a disciple, you're rightly joined to him. Here's what happens to many folks. They don't stick around long enough to see what God was really up to. You get so antsy and something happens, like I said, and you're flighty. People are very flighty. Something happens, that's it, I'm out of here. Don't you see that? You see that a whole lot with people today. One thing happened, they said, that's it. That broke it. You see, that's the straw that broke the camel's back. If that had not happened, I probably would have stayed around. Marriages, it happens. This one thing, that's it. You see, you squeeze the tube of the toothpaste in the middle. I told you not to do it. I'm not going to stay in this marriage because you don't listen. I know I'm being facetious here, but I'm telling you, it could be something very small. It could be something very small that can be the deal breaker within one's life. But the same thing applies in relation to our walk with God. Just a little something. You didn't speak to me. If I never speak to you, is that enough for you to walk away from God? You didn't call me when I wanted you to call me. Is that enough for you to walk away from God? Do you see, there's always, people look for excuses when they don't want to do a particular thing, and they look for ways out. They look for a way out. They look for escape clauses rather than reasons to remain. Are you still with me here? And it actually is an expression of your love towards God. Do you love me enough to stick around to see what I'm up to when things are not going the way you'd like for them to go? Would you stick around? Would you stay with me if I did something that you didn't like? Would you still stick with me? Because I'm not to be defined by that particular incident. But the person that I am is much more than a particular thing that I might have done. Are you still here? So that's what happens. So now, what God is up to, he's developing something. He develops it, he develops what he initiates over time. God doesn't just, here it is. But whatever God is up to, it develops over time. We begin to see a little bit of it now, a little bit more of it. Sometimes we don't see any of it. And then all of a sudden we see a little bit of it, a little bit of it, a little bit of it. And eventually it develops into something over time that's beautiful. You see, that ugly seed that has fallen to the ground, eventually germinates, and then it blossoms. It has a little shoot, and eventually grows into a flower, grows into something larger, and eventually it bears fruit. So over time. But then the problem is that many people uproot what God has or is in fact planting in one's life. Like I said, the seed of success, the seed of prosperity, the seed of let's say your victory. Maybe I mentioned that Wednesday night, may be included. It may be contained within that thing that may appear to be failure within your life. That very thing that might have been considered to be a setback. God could very well have the kernel of success right in the midst of all of this. Now, when you uproot a particular thing, we understand that the uprooting and moving on to something else. Sometimes it's not just physically moving on. Sometimes it's mentally and spiritually moving on. Sometimes, you see, we remove ourselves from a situation, but sometimes we divorce our minds. You can still be here, but not really be here. Are you still here? You see, not really be here. You're saying, I'm not all in any longer. That was a time I invested. You might have said, I invested my life in this, and I was all in, and I was willing to do whatever I could do, but right now I don't know if I want to go that far any longer. You know, because this thing, so what happens, you see, that's when you mentally divorce. A lot of times, you see, divorce, we talk about physical divorce now, we talk about marriage now. It doesn't always begin just, I divorce you, but you see, a lot of times you leave long before you physically leave. People that leave church, I see it, they have left long before they leave the church. I've seen that. They've left long before they leave church. They find it manifests when they physically leave, but in their minds, they were already gone. And some even told me that. So we talk about election, God's choice, God's choice. Listen to what he's talking about. God's choice of you. God's choice of you. You are the chosen of God. You are the chosen of God. Now listen to what he is saying here. You are the chosen of God, but the scripture even goes on to say, it talks about make your call and election sure. So you are the chosen of God. That's his election, but look at your calling. You are called of the Lord to participate in what God is in fact doing. That's what God has done. He's called you so that you can participate in what he's doing. He said, you understand, he chose you. In other words, he's saying, I can use you. But now this is what I want to use you. This is how I want to use you. These are the things I want to use you in doing. I want you to participate in doing these particular things. You are chosen to engage in carrying out a particular assignment. That's what God has done. There's something, you don't know what it is completely, but there's something that God has for you to do. He has for you to do. But if you never do anything, you'll never know the full assignment that God has for your life. If you don't do anything, you'll never know it. God has called you. Now what happens? There are things that you may have an inkling towards, and you may start moving in that particular vein, and God will begin to, what is happening now, because of the fact, it's easier to stir an engine in motion than one that's stalled and standing still. If you're moving towards a particular thing, what I'm trying to do, what I believe God would have me to do, my objective is to please God. And I'm listening to the word of God so I can receive by way of the Spirit instructions that come from God. Now, God can give direction to that individual. But if you sit back, I'm just going to wait for somebody to tell me what I'm supposed to do or to do for me or whatever, you'll never make any progress that way. But he has called you for a particular thing. Now, when you start moving, then God will begin to, I begin to fine-tune, or he began to show you. He said, now, this is what you're doing now, but let me show you. I wanted you to do this because that leads to that. I remember when I was a child, I didn't know when I was a little boy, I was at 10, 11 years old, I asked my dad, I said, I used to go walking down the streets, walk up and down the streets selling. I finally bought me a shoeshine brush and a rag. That's what I did, some polish. Shoeshine brush, rag, polish. I'm about 10 years old. And at 9, 10 years old, I'm walking down the street, and I would walk up to folk. I said, mister, can I shine your shoes for, I think at that time, a quarter. Can I shine your shoes for a quarter? And I would take the shoes. Sometimes I would right on the spot. Then I asked my dad. I said, Dad, I want you to build me a shoeshine box. Build me a shoeshine box. What he did, we built a shoeshine box, and I had a little stand on it so people could put their foot on the stand. Then when the people put a stand for a quarter, I would shine their shoes for a quarter. But I didn't know that while I was doing that one day that would lead to me having my own shop. So then later on, I opened up one of the barbershop, the person at a barbershop here in our town allowed me to open up to work in the barbershop and to take over the shoe shine area in the barbershop. But understand, that wasn't all God was going to do. I wasn't going to be a shoeshine boy at 30, 40 years old. But look at the steps. Look at the steps. Look at the direction God. If I had not been faithful walking down the street shining shoes for a nickel, I started a nickel, then for a quarter, I never would have gotten to the place of getting the shop. But then after the shop, I began to work other places, do other things, but it all led to what I'm doing right now. You see, so oftentimes, do not despise small beginnings. Do not despise small beginnings. Don't despise the fact that the assignment God would have you to be engaged in may be something very small. It may to you appear to be insignificant, but God is looking at the larger picture and the final outcome of your faithfulness to that to which you've been assigned. Whatever that might be, it doesn't start off from the top. It could very well start off at the bottom. And you're doing things, you say, well, this is the lowest level or the lowest grade of service that I could ever be engaged in. But God is saying to us, as he's always said, be faithful over what? A few things. And if you're faithful over a few things, then you're postured for me to reward you over many things. And that's God now. That's God. So God being omniscient, God being all-knowing, he knew that this day would come. And all the activities of your life, all the things that you had been involved in, engaged in throughout your life, all of those things were leading you to this very day and to this very hour. That's where God is. That's the God that we serve. It was all leading to this day and to this hour. But if you had stopped short at any level, if you had defined God based upon one experience and not waited on God to develop whatever he was in the process of developing within your life, you would have missed out on what God was, in fact, in the process of doing. So I think God is teaching us something here. I believe God is trying to, he is wanting to teach us something, but we must become students so that we can learn from him as to how he operates and how he does things for us and how he's desiring to do things in us and through us. Now, as we begin to look at election again and understand something of election, God's choice of us. God could have chosen anybody, and it could have been somebody else. But just think about it. Out of all the people that could have been chosen, he chose you. And he chose you to do what you're doing at this time and at this juncture in your life. That's God. He chose you. Give me my phone. He chose you. And when we do not understand this, then we find ourselves questioning God. And when we question God, it is because we do not fully trust him. And God wants us to trust him. Now, look at this thing of selection. How do we know that we are the chosen of God? How do we know? That's one of the questions, because one of the things you understand, you got many thoughts and schools of thinking in relation to election. And how do you know that you're the chosen of God? Let me put it this way. If you can hear this message, if you can hear what I'm saying to you, can you hear? He that hath an ear. Do you have ears? If you can hear this message and it's not repulsive to you, if you're not repulsed by it, then God has chosen you already. You can't even hear this if it doesn't turn you off. You know why it's not turning you off? Because God has, in fact, chosen you. You are the chosen of God. See, that's why you're here. I used to wonder, I said, now, Why is it that some can hear and some can't hear? Because if you're not chosen by God, then the message that you would otherwise, that others can hear, you can't even hear it. You can't hear it. It's turned off. Now there are some people that you see, because you have ears to hear, you have eyes to see and a heart to understand. But you're here for a reason. You can hear it. You're not repulsed by it. See, God has called you. Now here's what God does when he calls us. He first calls us to himself. That's first of all, he calls us to himself. God is saying, I'm calling you to come close to me. I'm calling you to myself. That's the first. He calls us to himself. And then his purpose is he gives us the will and the ability to do according to his will. He gives us something. It is not just, you see, it is not just a matter of saying, okay, I've been called, but now we're being qualified. He qualifies the call. He qualifies the call. You see, he calls us, then he qualifies us because we've been called by him. Now, look what he says. And here's what he does. He gives us the will and ability. Here's how he does it. Giving us a measure of faith. A measure of faith. So now you have the wherewithal. You have the tools to engage in the things that God has called you to do. Why? Because you have a measure of faith. In other words, you can do something. You have the wherewithal to do something. You're not in a place where you have to be stagnant. You're not in a place where you can't move. You're paralyzed. You're not paralyzed because you have the measure of faith so that you have that which is so that you can participate. See, God calls the elect. God is calling you. And here's what happens. I begin to look at this thing. This is how God does it. We always talk about surrender, and I have to. I've been saying a whole lot about surrender to the Lord, surrender to the Lord. Let's talk about the beginning of our journey is not surrender. I'm learning this. The beginning of our journey is not surrender. The beginning of our journey is not surrender to the Lord. I've done an invitations. Give your heart to the Lord, surrender to the Lord, give up. You hear me say it a lot of times, but I'm learning some things. You know, the first act on the part of a sinner is to accept. You see, it's acceptance. The first act of a sinner is acceptance. You see, not surrender, but acceptance. Because if you surrender, you say, I'm giving up this, I'm giving up that, I'm giving the other. And when I give up everything, then what will I have left? That's what a person is thinking. But if you think about acceptance, it is not giving up something, but it's receiving something. Am I making sense here? It's receiving something. So what the Lord does, he offers us Christ. So I would say that the accurate way of handling this is to say to a person, receive Christ. Because when you receive Christ, the benefits of receiving Christ contain within him all the things that we need. So that's what he really tells us, to accept. And then once we accept Christ, the gift of God, the gift of life, listen to what he's saying, receiving Christ, the gift of life, the gift that lifts your mind to a higher realm of reasoning. That's what it does. When you receive Christ, now you're not even reasoning on the same level that you once reasoned on. In other words, your thoughts were on a lower level, but now when you receive Christ, you have the mind of, he gives you his mind. You begin to develop the mind of Christ, and you begin to reason on a different level. And he provides for us the things that we need. So our biggest problem is rejection of his promises. And what it does, once we receive Christ, then we can rely upon his promises. But the biggest problem with many Christians is rejecting his promises, the things that God has promised. Now let me help you understand this. We're learning. This is why teaching is so important. We begin to learn of the things that God has promised. I would venture to say, you need to rehearse that. What are the promises of God? Go to scriptures and begin to just study and examine the promises of God. Every promise God has made within the scriptures, first of all, if you receive Christ, have you received him? Now go back and study the promises. When you study promises, those promises are to you. Every promise then is unto you. God's talking to you when he begins to talk about, this is my promise. I promise to do this. I promise. Those promises are made to those who have, in fact, received Christ. They're not just out there, well, I'm going to grab the promises, but I've not received the promiser. Those promises aren't to you. Those promises are to those who have received the promiser. So when we receive him, then those promises are ours. But I always say there's always when we try to get the promises, but we don't accept the promiser, I call that a conflict of interest. That's what that is, a conflict of interest. Because what happens, you see, if you reject Christ, then who have you received? Who have you received? Who are you relying upon? Who are you depending upon? And your dependency being upon that, but yet you expect God to do what you would like for him to do, that's a conflict of interest. You can't expect God to deliver on his promises when you reject the one that has made the promise. You can't do it. It won't work. That brings about an inward struggle. And what it does, it's a drag upon your future. You can't really enter into your future, the future that God has in store for you. You can't enter into that future because every time you try to enter into it, you see there's something that's holding you back and you cannot gain any traction. Why? Because it's really an indication of the fact that something of Christ or the acceptance, full acceptance of Christ has not occurred within your life. Now, the Bible tells you this is what happens. The Bible says, acknowledge him in all your ways. Do not lean to your own understanding, but acknowledge him in all your ways. You see, you're leaning to your understanding. You see, or you may be receiving an unwise counsel or the counsel of the ungodly. Let me give you another scripture here. Here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, this is what Paul began to say here. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. He said, now understand the pressing is because he has received the person. Therefore, he's pressing in to the promises. But he had to receive the person first in order to press into the promise. He says, I'm pressing on because I believe the promises of God. He said that I may take hold of that which Christ has also laid hold of me. So he arrested me. This is my life's purpose. This is the objective that God has for my life. He said, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, this is important. Look at the position. Forgetting those things which are behind. That's the drag. Forgetting those things that could be the accolades of the past. It could also be the failures of the past. Forgetting those things, because we have a tendency, there's a tendency within human nature to rely upon what took place historically. Forgetting don't mean that it doesn't come to mind, but it's no longer a thing that stands in the way of my progress. It's not standing in the way of progress. I'm not going to allow anything of the past to impede me from moving forward. Forgetting those things which are behind, and while I'm doing that, I'm reaching towards the things which are ahead. Now, these are the promises of God, because what let God be true, every man a liar. That which God has said, God is able to deliver. He's willing to deliver, and I trust him to deliver it. So I'm reaching for the things which are ahead. And then he puts it on. He didn't say I'm just reaching, but I press in my reach. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call. Oh, you got to stay with me. I'm getting excited now. I'm trying to split up. The upward call. He calls the upward call high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's doing now? He is saying he has called me. I started off as a shoeshine boy. End up being a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but I was reaching for what I didn't see when I shine in shoes. I was reaching, didn't see. I was something in me, but I don't know what it is. But boy, I came to know the Lord. for who he is, the more I begin to understand that that was the life, this life that God had given me, than the life that I was currently living. Now watch what he is saying here. So then I had to come to the place of receiving his life. And once I received his life, then he had to live the life that I had received. So now I'm reaching for more of it. And as I'm ministering to you now, I said, there's more to life than this. There's more to life than this. I'm eager and I'm hungry and I'm yearning to enter into this realm that God has for me. So I press towards the goal, prize, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. I win either way it goes. Eventually, I will attain the full inheritance that God has for those that trust him. Here's what God wants us to know. In fact, I'm just going to stay where I am, and then we'll pick up the others later. I got a lot to share, and I'm just going to share a little bit of what I want to share with you today here. I was going to move on towards the end, but I ain't going to do it. Just take our time with this. But understand, here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, I'll use this for the last scripture here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy. Now all of these scriptures says walk worthy of your calling. Now, second, he says walk worthy of your calling to which you were called. Here in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 11, he talks about the calling again. He says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of this call. You see, all of these scriptures has to do with being worthy. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, I'm just giving you some quick. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, but share with me in the suffering of the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Now he calls that calling holy. He said, I've called you to a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose, his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. He says, so understand, he says, now he calls it a holy calling. It has to do with our calling. And then in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, he said, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and I of your confession, Jesus Christ. So all of this has to do with our future development and our inheriting the future promises. Everything is pointing towards our future. It deals with us in the present state, but it projects us into our future. It's saying, this is where you are, but this is where I want to take you. Are you saying this? So when God calls us, it's upward, it's high, it's holy. You see, he is saying, this is where you are now. But don't think this is all there is to it. This is this take you. I'm going to take you further than you could ever imagine. See, it's not even come to your mind as to where I'm going to take you. Keep that focus. Keep your focus. What am I doing? I say, God has called me. He has called me to be faithful servant. He's called me to be faithful in this thing that I'm doing right now. And I'm going to be faithful with that. But there's more to it than this. But here's the thing, the mystery of it all. I would say, Lord, if you show me all this other stuff, then maybe I would get more excited. But so many people stop short fulfillment of the level that they might have been after. They said, Lord, if I could just get to this level. I remember one fella, somebody messed by prophesying to a gentleman within our congregation. The brother he's just learning how to walk in the things of God. I'm giving you one example. He's just learning how to walk in the things of God. He's just learning how to stand. He's learning, you know, still struggling in his walk. But the prophet comes in. It could be very dangerous. Very dangerous. I see a call in your life. You've been called to the pastorate. God is raising you up to be a pastor. Not long after, I didn't see him anymore. You know why? Why should I be here? Why be sitting here when it's been confirmed by the prophet that I am to be a pastor? So why should I be faithful Why should we fail? And you know what happened? Pretty much the end of his walk. You see, he might have been called to be a pastor, but right now he was called to be a servant. And what messed him up is that if the prophet, in fact, saw the into the future, false prophecy, but what happened, it placed within his heart, now he is ambitious, and his desire is to do more than God would have him to do right now. The same thing, look at David. David was anointed now. He wasn't just called. He was called, anointed to be king of Israel. But you know what he did? He remained a shepherd boy. He kept tending the sheep, even though he was called to be a king. Can't we learn a lesson from that? Can't we learn a lesson from that? So now, as he continued, and then, you see, because when we anoint one, it's acknowledgement of what God has already done. It is a call of God within his life that others have acknowledged. Others acknowledge. And in due time, and here's what happens. In due time, in due season, a particular thing will happen. And even if it doesn't happen the way you expected it to happen, great is your reward, because the lesser in God's economy is the greater. The lesser is the greater in God's economy. You said, well, all I ended up doing in ministry was serving. How did you serve? And then you got the other person. I became the archbishop, and I had people all over the country that were honoring me as being the high exalted one within the service of the Lord. And the Lord said, in his economy, he said, now, since you got all that honor, you receive all those accolades while you were on the earth, I want you to serve the person that was doing the remedial jobs. You're in the kingdom now. You made it, but you become a servant to him. You see that? So the greater becomes the lesser in God's economy. So we have to understand this. This is God's way and God's mode of operation. I told you I'm quitting. That's it. That's it. I have a lot more I want to share. And what God is doing, what God is doing in this house, he's doing the same thing. Don't stop short. Don't stop short of what God is wanting to develop within your life. Don't short circuit the plan of God upon your life by moving outside of his will based upon how you perceive things to be. Make your calling and your election sure. If you step away from the call of God and you short circuit that which would have been the plan of God, then could very well mean that you might have been occupying a position that represented the kingdom, but you never entered in the kingdom of God. That's a serious business, isn't it? That I'm sure that I am a part of what God is doing and what God is building, as he is in the process of building his kingdom. Say amen. Father, thank you. Thank you for your life, the life that you give, the life that you provide for us. And Lord, it's ours never to get to the place where we pray that we never misjudge you, that we don't allow the enemy to trick us into misjudging you, but be the kind of people, O Lord, where we can wait on our ministry and allow it to develop into what you would have it to become. Yes, Lord, it's so easy for us to get to a place we try to make something happen when you know what's happening and you know how to cause things to happen the way they happen. So in that, since we've been called and since we've been provided the things that you provided for us, we take all that we have and we surrender it to you. That's where our surrender comes in. Our consecration comes in. It's when we have already received, but yet we don't allow what we receive to get us to a place of becoming top heavy, become inflated with an ego. But if anything, Lord, realize the source from which all things come. Yes, Lord, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. And during this time, we're making choices and making decisions. Lead us, guide us, so we can make the right choices. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God.